All right, as we look into God's Word, will you just pause with me for a minute? Let's just commit our time here in God's Word. Father in heaven, thank you for the great day today already. And I just thank you for mothers. I thank you for their influence on our lives and the life that they've given us. And I pray that you bless them and make this day special for them as well. And Father, as we now just pause in our lives, we just want to focus on you and your word this morning, and we want to pray that, we just want to invite you and your spirit to just open it up to our lives and to whatever you would have for us. And so we just open with that invitation for you to do your work in your way. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you, what do you do when you're at the end of your rope? When you don't have any other resources, when you don't know what to do, you don't know where to go, you don't know who to turn to, what do you do? Or another way of kind of asking that question is, what do you do when your brook has dried up or when you have no hope? Before I became a camp director, I spent 17 years as a pastor, and there's a lot of kind of different people and situations that you come across as a pastor. And there's some that are so unique and special that they just leave a lasting imprint on your life. And this morning, I want to tell you about one of those, and it's about a man named Raymond Key. I pastored a country church in the country in central Alberta, and Raymond lived just down the road from us, about 2 miles. Raymond had a gravel pit company. He had a backhoe. He want me to mention for sure that he had an antique museum there that was really special and neat. Most people didn't even know it existed, but it was there. He had a trucking company as well. And he was this gruff old man, really gruff and old. And he was about 70-some years old when I first met him. And he lived on this old dairy farm. We lived on this dairy farmyard. It was an old dairy farmyard, and they had all these water lines that went all over the place. And it seemed like every spring, every winter, that one of those lines would freeze, and then in springtime it would thaw and it would break and it would form this leak. And so we would get Raymond, our neighbor, to come down with his backhoe, and he'd dig up the line and he would fix it for us. And so that was kind of my introduction to Raymond. Victoria also, my wife, decided that since she was staying at home, she put out an advertisement for anybody who maybe needed some babysitting to be done, kind of thing. And Raymond's son had two twins. And so they were young, and so they took Victoria up on that offer. And so that was another way that we kind of established a relationship with the Key family. One day, the mother of the twins phoned me, and she was very distraught, and she was crying on the phone, and she said that I needed to go visit Raymond right away. And through sobs, she explained that Raymond had just come back from the doctor's office, and he was told that he was going to be dying in a few months, that he had cancer. And so I went to see Raymond, and as I knocked on the door, one of the sons opened the door, and he invited me to come in, and there was tears coming from his eyes, and he didn't really, he just kind of muffled, come on in, and he kind of was, wiping away the tears and all those kinds of things. And I came into the living room, and I sat down on one of the couches, and the whole room was just packed with family. All the family, in fact, was there, except for one daughter who was flying right away. As she heard about this, she was already had booked a ticket from New York. She was going to come and to be with the rest of the family. And everybody was crying emotionally as a pastor as I walked in. This place was just a disaster. You would have thought that Raymond had died already. That's how everybody was just, they were just so in grief. And so I sat down next to Raymond on the couch, and I asked Raymond to tell me, what had happened and what he was thinking, how he was feeling, what was going on. And after stumbling a few words about having, coming back from the doctor, he choked back some tears, and he explained that the doctor had told him that he had cancer and that he was going to die. And it spread too far, and there was nothing that they could do. And as I looked around the room at all the rest of the faces as he was sharing this, there was just doom written in all of their eyes, and I could tell that this family, they were a really, really close family, and Raymond was kind of the glue that held everybody together, and Raymond wasn't holding it together really well right now, and so everybody was losing it. And something you also need to know about Raymond and his family is that they weren't religious people. They never went to church, and I mean ever. In fact, if you were to do a poll of the rest of the community and ask them, you know, to make a top 10 list of people who would never go to church, they would be near the top of that list. And that's why when they asked me to come and visit, I was kind of shocked a little bit. And as I mentioned, you know, to Raymond that, you know, hey, you know, I'm sorry, the news doesn't sound very good, and you know, I'm sorry for that. He said these words to me. He said, "Pastor, I have no hope. I have no hope." And he said that phrase over and over again, "Pastor, I have no hope. I have no hope." And then he looked at me in the eyes and he said, "Pastor, I feel like the rug has been pulled out from underneath my feet and I don't know what to do. I have no hope." And you see, Raymond was in that special place in his life where none of us really ever want to be. Life isn't good. He didn't know what to do. He didn't feel like there was any hope. His brook, I guess you could say, dried up. And I want to ask you, have you ever been there? Have you ever been to that place in your life where you don't know what to do? You don't know where to go. You don't know who to ask. You don't know where else to turn. There's nothing else that you can really do because maybe you have done all those things before and you're just at this place where it's like so black and so dark and you're just hanging on for dear life. If that's where you're at today, I believe as we're going to look into God's word, you're going to find hope. And I trust that you're going to be encouraged by the greatness of God and the providence of God as you see how God works all things according to his purposes and his plan. And I'm confident that while you think your brook may have dried up, that you're going to find and you're going to recognize that God is the one who sustains you and he'll even bless you. So if you have your Bibles along this morning, I'd encourage you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17, or if you have your phones with your Bible on that, or your iPad, or whatever it is, technology you got today, I'd invite you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. And I believe there's an extremely exciting passage that wonderfully displays how great God is and how we can trust him completely. And there's this amazing story about two people whom I believe quickly discovered how great God is, how big he is, even when their brook is dried up. So 1 Kings chapter 17, it begins and it says this. It says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word.'" So what we need to understand is up to this point in the scriptures, nothing has been said about Elijah. For those of you who might know, in the Bible, Elijah becomes this great mouthpiece for God, this great spokesperson for God, and the servant of God. But this is his first appearance or his grand entrance into the scriptures. And as we just read, he tells Ahab, the king of Israel, who was married to the wicked Queen Jezebel, that there was going to be no rain or dew in the land until he commanded it. And the purpose is simply because Ahab was this very, very wicked king, and he began worshiping other gods and other idols and setting up shrines for them and altars for them. In the previous chapter, in fact, it tells us that Ahab was such a wicked king that he provoked the anger of the Lord so much so that he was worse than any of the other kings before him. That's a huge statement because there are some really bad kings, and he was the worst of them all. So to get the attention of the king and to demonstrate his power and his might, God tells Elijah to tell Ahab that it's not going to rain. Obviously, the hope is that the king is going to listen to him, and the nation is as well, and they're going to repent, and they're going to turn back to the Lord, and they're going to realize that they need God in their life. And that these other gods that they'd been worshiping, they need to just disregard them, turn away from them completely. And if you glance ahead to chapter 18, there's this amazing story. You find that, you know what, it didn't rain for 3 years until Elijah had that face-to-face showdown with the 450 false prophets of Baal. And if you remember, it was then that Elijah commanded lightning and rain to come. And so he announces to Ahab that it's not going to rain. And then it goes on and it says, "And then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Leave here and turn eastward and hide in the Kirith ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, as I have ordered the ravens to feed you there. So he did what the Lord told him. He went to the Kirith ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. So essentially what's going on is that God tells Elijah to tell the wicked king of Israel that it's not going to rain. And then God tells Elijah that you need to go hide out in this ravine over here, and God, I'm going to look after you. He's going to have all of his needs met. Ravens are going to bring meat and bread in the morning and in the evening, and there's going to be water to drink, and I don't know about you, but I think that would be pretty cool. Imagine sitting there and birds coming and bringing this, you know, I'm just trying to think of what kind of meat they're going to bring you every day. Maybe some chicken, I don't know, whatever it is, you know. And they're going to come, they're going to bring this, and talk about room service to, you know, kind of thing. This is going to be awesome. Pretty much everything Elijah has is just laid out before him. Everything in life is good. There's this meat and bread, and there's water. And ultimately, it's God who's supplying it for him every day. A couple times a day, here they come. And here's the thing, I think we've all been there, right? Actually, I know, you know, pretty much we all know what that's like, to supply everything that we need. Most of you this morning, you had breakfast. If you didn't, it was because you chose not to have breakfast, and you decided to sleep in, and you're going to maybe have a little lunch later. And hopefully for mothers, you know, somebody brought you breakfast in bed or something like that, right? That kind of thing. You all came to church this morning wearing clothes, which we're all really thankful for, right? You all probably slept somewhere where you had a roof over your head, that kind of thing. God gives us everything we need. We are a blessed people. But then it says sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Suddenly the brook dries up. And Elijah's faced with this huge need. He needs water. Without it, he's going to die. And likely some of you have come to that place at different times in your life as well where your brook dries up. Maybe it was the bank or the creditors, they came calling and they're foreclosing. Maybe it was your husband or your wife who suddenly one day just storms and yells they just want a divorce and they walk out. Your marriage dries up. Maybe it's your son or your daughter, or, you know, they're mad and they leave home and they don't want ever come back again. Maybe it's an unwanted pregnancy. Maybe it's getting fired and losing your job. Maybe it's that little, you know, that routine test that you go in for and it shows something bad going on that needs attention. And in your life, with all this stuff that's happening, you feel like the weight of it, you're just drowning, and yet your soul is completely dried up. You have no hope, kind of like Raymond said. Don't know where to turn, don't know what to do. Let me ask you, what do you do when your brook dries up? What do you do when you're faced with that kind of a need? Well, our scripture tells us that it says, then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. So Elijah simply waits on God, and God tells him that he needs to go to Zarephath, where a widow is going to look after his needs. Amazing. And I want you to stop here for a moment, and I just want to ask you this question, because I think it's a critical question. Do you believe that God has a purpose for all the things that go on, even the bad things in our lives, even the difficult things? Do you believe that he has a plan for your life and that God wants you to follow that plan? If we look at our passage, we see God's purpose. He has a purpose and a plan for Elijah. And it's obvious that, you know, there's this message that he's to give to the king, you know, that there's going to be a drought and it's to get the king's attention and there's this judgment that's pronounced kind of upon the land, right? But then there's something else that's going on. You see, when our brook dries up in our lives, when drought comes into our lives, God, he gets our attention. But the question we often ask is, you know, in the moment, we kind of go, but why does God let the brook dry up, right? I mean, if God could supply, you know, this really cool bread and meat twice a day, and if he can keep it from raining for 3 years, can't he supply water in this little brook just for Elijah? Just a little bit of a stream every day? Couldn't he do that as well? I mean, when the nation of Israel wandered through the desert, he gave them water from a rock for everybody to drink from. So why couldn't he keep the water going in this brook? Similarly, why is this going on in my life? Why is my brook dry right now, today? Why does the economy take a bad turn? Why does my marriage dry up? Why does this little ache suddenly become a huge medical condition that I never wanted? Why does one day my relationship with my teenager suddenly become this difficult and complicated and explosive thing? I think one of the reasons why is that God often brings needs into our life. He brings needs into our life in order to accomplish his purposes and to show us how amazingly great he is. Amen? Well, let's keep reading and see what happens. It says, so he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and he asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? And as she was going to get it, he called, and just, can you bring me a piece of bread? As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I do not have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you said, but first, make a little small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. And this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land. So she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. You see, God had a reason for that brook to dry up. God created that need in the life of Elijah so that he could go somewhere else and help meet someone else's need. Did you catch that? The reason he caused that brook to dry up was so that he could go and he could help a starving widow and her son live. She desperately needed Elijah at the very time and the very moment that he needed her as well, as God sent him there. A few days, a few weeks would have been too late. There was a purpose. And if we look at the widow, we see that God brought this need into her life so that she could learn to put her faith and her trust in God despite what her natural inclinations were. You know, whenever I read this story, I'm always just amazed at this widow, because I try to put myself in her shoes and I just kind of go, she just amazes me completely. There's a drought in the land. This widow, she's struggling, skimping, saving, trying to do everything to meet her needs. She knows what difficult life is all about. And now she's at the end of the road. She's done everything that she could, and now she's resolved that this is going to be her last meal for her son and for her, and then they're going to die. And what was God going to do? Was he big enough? In verse 12, she says, as surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug, and I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. In her mind, this was it. With what little she had, she's going to carefully throw together just a little meal, just this last meal, and then they were going to die. And then this stranger comes along and he says, oh, by the way, can you make a little bit for me first? Talk about facing this reality of, who is my God? How big is he? Can he meet my need? Does he care about me? When my brook dries up, can I trust God? Can I really, really, really trust him? There's a reason why I share this story, and part of it's because that's really what I saw happen at camp last summer. It was amazing. It was my second summer as the camp director, and we were a week and a half away from camp starting, and I can't remember when I came here last year and whether I pleaded and told you guys how desperate the situation was, but it was critical. Honestly, I didn't even recognize how desperate the situation was. I was so naive and so new as a director, right? And it wasn't until Dave sat me down and he said, "Elliot," it's like he grabbed my face. He didn't do that, but it was like he was, "Elliot, focus and listen to what I'm saying to you right now." He's saying, "We've never been this bad. A week and a half out, and all we have is three male cabin leaders. That's all we have. That's it." And totally scary situation to be in. And we just didn't know what to do. He said that we've never been this bad off. And you see, we had done everything that we could do. We had made all the phone calls. We, in spring, we had traveled to the Bible schools, done the Bible school tour, trying to get people to come work at camp. We'd done the Facebook messaging, the text messaging. We'd gone out for coffee with people. Anybody who would give us a name, we would glam onto it, and we would, talk and connect with them. I'd call the churches and the pastors and pleaded with them, "Hey, if you know anybody, can you just send them our way?" And seriously, I didn't know what was going to happen. I had no idea how was God going to make this all right. How was he going to provide guys? And it's not as simple as just getting a guy to fill a cabin, right? The cabin leaders are mission critical people of camp. They're the epitome of what happens at camp. They're the ones that make camp what it is. Not everybody is cut out to be a cabin leader. They're the ones who get to share the gospel primarily with the campers. And these guys are looked after, they're in charge of the most prized possession that people have, their children. You can't just throw anybody in there. And I have to confess, a week and a half out, I'm sitting there going, "God, I don't know how this is going to happen. I don't even know if you can." I have to admit, I questioned whether God could supply our need. When our brook had dried up, I was going, "God, what are we going to do? What are you going to do?" Well, the first week of camp was our squirt camp, and it was a relatively small camp. We had 60 campers, I think, around there. God provided exactly the right number of male cabin leaders that week. The next week was our junior camp, and it's definitely a bigger camp. And we didn't have quite a full camp, and guess what? Again, God supplied the exact number of male cabin leaders we needed. And over, week after week, that's what happened. God supplied exactly what we needed. And then catch this. This is the best part. I can't believe I ever questioned and wondered if God can meet our need. Because it's one thing that God is teaching me over and over again as a director. In August, we got a phone call from our sister camp, Echo Lake, down by Vanderhoof, and they were short a male cabin leader. And guess what? By that time, we had an extra male cabin leader, and we sent him to Echo Lake, not just for 1 week, but for 2 weeks. And then if that wasn't enough, the last week of camp, Lake of the Trees Bible Camp down by Williams Lake, another sister camp, said, "Hey, they had fires all the month of July. They couldn't have camp at all. And so they're trying to squeeze in another camp. And a lot of their people, had committed except for that week. They couldn't stay. And so they were desperately looking for more leaders. And we were able to send two guy cabin leaders and one girl cabin leader to help out that week. God provided and did so much more than we asked or imagined. We went from wondering if I was going to have to be in a cabin, and Dave was going to have to be in a cabin, and our two maintenance guys, if they were going to have to be in a cabin. No. God provided, and so much more than what we needed. When our brook dried up, God was there. So let me ask you this morning, how big is your God? Can you trust him to meet your deepest need? Is your God the one who created the heavens and the earth and everything in them? Is he great and mighty in power? Is anything too difficult for your God? Will he keep his promises? In the Gospels, in Mark chapter 6, there's this very interesting little passage that I've always been intrigued by a little bit. It's about Jesus and his hometown. Jesus has been doing quite a few, he's been teaching and doing some miracles. Crowds of people are starting to follow him. And he goes back to his hometown, and then instead of seeing Jesus for the Son of God, for who he is, all they could see was the carpenter's son. And then it says in these words in Mark chapter 6, verse 5, it says that he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And it says he was amazed at their lack of faith. There's only a few times where it says that Jesus is amazed at a few things. And this is one of those. He's amazed at their lack of faith. Other versions say he could do no mighty works there except just lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. They couldn't see Jesus for who he was. They couldn't recognize, they couldn't get past their lack of faith and too small a God. And I wonder how often we're like that, how often I'm like that. God wants to do something great in our life. He wants to show himself to be great and mighty, and our brooks have dried up, and we just wonder, we question, God, can you really? Like, I don't think so. We desperately need God, and we need a big God, but our faith, our belief sometimes is just so small. I want to come back to that story of Raymond for a minute. For days, I went to see Raymond, and all he could talk about over and over again was how he had no hope. His brook had dried up. Over those next several weeks, I would visit, I would pray for Raymond. I would pray with him, I'd pray with his family. I would pray for Raymond. I'd share the gospel with him about how Jesus went to the cross and died and rose from the dead so that we could be forgiven for our sin and all the bad things we've done and how we could have a relationship, how we could have hope. And for days upon days, that message just bounced off of Raymond. It just never made any sense because he just kept saying, I have no hope. And I'm trying to tell him there's hope in Jesus Christ. Lasting, true hope. And then one day, at his kitchen table, suddenly it all made sense. And he turned his life over to God. He is born again, and immediately there was this change, noticeable change. There was a joy, a sparkle in his eyes. Nothing in his circumstances had changed, but now he had found hope. The next Sunday he came to church, and there was, I'll never forget that Sunday, there was like a holy hush as they came down the aisle, him and his wife Ada. And they sat down just about three rows from the front and just on that side right there. And I just remember everybody in the church was, the keys are in church. And his family just went from having no hope to this hope. And it was just so exciting. And during we had a sharing and a caring time in the service. And during that time, Raymond stood up, hat in his hand, and he just said to everybody, he says, people, I'm Raymond Key, and the doctors told me that I have cancer, and I just would ask that you'd pray for me. And so we prayed for Raymond, our whole community prayed for him, and it was a few months later, suddenly I got another phone call from Raymond, and this time Raymond was excited, and he was stuttering words and talking about hospital and doctors and all that kind of stuff. And I asked Raymond, I said, Raymond, just slow down. What are you trying to tell me? And he said, Pastor, I don't know what happened, but the doctors can't believe it, but he says, I have no cancer. It's just gone suddenly. And I remember I was just amazed. I was stunned at what God had done in his life. And one of the greatest things as a pastor, it was just a little while later, I got to baptize him and his wife, Ada. This couple in their 70s. Here was some people who had no hope. Feeling like God, their rug had been pulled out from under their feet to finding hope. I'm not sure where you're at this morning. Maybe your cup is running over. Maybe it's full and it's just awesome. Life is great and that's awesome. You need to share that with other people. Celebrate it. But for others of you, maybe your brook has dried up as well. And I encourage you this morning to trust in God. Or maybe you know somebody who in their life, their brook has dried up and they feel like they have no hope. People, you can give them hope. Hope in Jesus Christ. I encourage you to lay your burdens at his feet. God is a big God. He can handle it. Are your big problems for a small God or small problems for a big God? I don't know about you, but I want always a big God. And maybe the circumstances aren't going to change, but you will find hope and joy in this amazing God who we can trust. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that you are a God who will never leave us or forsake us. Thank you for your word that tells us that there is nothing too difficult for you. No matter what we face, we can turn to you and we can present our problems and our cares before you. And thank you that you are a God who does care for us. And we thank you, Father, this morning that you're a good God. And thank you that even in the difficult times that you bring into our lives, you can use them for good and for your purposes and your plan. And this morning, Father, I just want to pray for that person who maybe is here this morning that you brought here because they have no hope. They feel like they're at the end of their rope. They have nowhere else to turn. Father, I pray that you would meet them exactly where they're at. I pray that you would give them hope. I pray that you would see them through this difficult time. And Father, for others this morning whose cups are running over, they're rejoicing because so much of their life is so good right now. You're giving them meat and bread like ravens every day. You're supplying their need and so much more. Help them to encourage others as well about this amazing God that you are too. Father, we thank you. Thank you that we can put our lives into your hands and that you're fully trustworthy. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.